Amen. Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. We've been in the book of Genesis for all summer and finally completed that last week. And so this is a new start, a new beginning, a recognizing of Christ Jesus and how it should change our life, that we would be recognizable before Him and understand what God would have for us to do and live by His power. So the book of Galatians really is starting out where the Apostle Paul, after his first missionary journey, looks back at some of the things that he had taught them in the church of Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, had turned from that. And so he's writing this letter to remind them to get back to the things that he's first spoken to them. And there was a strong condemnation, a strong promise, and some different things there that I think we could look at our life today and understand the same thing, that we should be a gospel-preaching church, that we should shine brightly for the cause of Christ. So let me read to you the book of Galatians chapter 1. Here's what the Bible says. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, and to the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servants of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither I received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my past conversations in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profiting the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I was conferred not with the flesh and blood. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, that you have transformed people by the gospel of Christ and only by the gospel. So, Lord, today I pray as we look at this passage that we recognize the call to us and not to be caught up in the traditions of men, but simply by your gospel to preach forth that which is true. And Lord, I pray that you give me words of wisdom and guidance and direction, that I'd speak with great compassion and out of a sense of urgency, O Lord, and that your will may be done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would make good on that promise now, that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a lady that was not doing very well. Matter of fact, she was rushed to the hospital, and in the hospital, again, the things were not looking good. And so she began to call out in prayer, and she called out in fervent prayer, and all of a sudden the Lord came to her and said, I have heard your prayer, and I'm going to heal you. But not only heal you, I'm going to give you 30 more years of life. And so Karen thought, well, thank you, Lord, but 30 more years. And so she had this grand scheme. So she called the doctor and said, I've got 30 more years. I want to make the best of it. So I need some a facelift and liposuction and augmentation and this and that. I mean, the whole nine yards, even got her hair done. And so about 5 weeks later, she was done with that. She's leaving her hospital room, goes down the elevator. She goes to the front of the hospital and begins to walk down the steps. And she walks out in the middle of the road, and a truck, splat. But according to the Word of God, she was rushed immediately into the presence of God, you know, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And there she is before the Lord. She says, Lord, I thought you said I had 30 more years. He says, Karen, is that you? Well, you'll get that in a minute. Now, I know the Lord recognizes everybody, but let me just tell you about the church in Galatia. They had done so much away from God's Word, they've become unrecognizable. And I want you to recognize today that God has a perfect way, a perfect plan, a perfect path, a perfect word that the church of the living Christ should follow. And so that's all Paul is doing. He is writing this church, reminding them that they should follow this word, that they should be in his will. And so notice some things in this passage that really speak about that. First, there is the designation of the messenger. The designation of the messenger. Paul wanted them to recognize that he was writing from authority, that he was writing from the will of God. He wanted them to understand that what he was saying was from the Lord above. And so notice first his credentials. He's going to remind them who he is. So verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle. And then he reminds them not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He wanted them to recognize who he was and why he was speaking as an apostle. Now let me quickly tell you this. An apostle could be used in a couple of different ways. One, in a general sense. And that means just as a missionary, one that serves, one that is commissioned to go abroad. Matter of fact, when you read Acts 14:14, when which the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of that, they rent their clothes and ran among the people. And so there's a picture there of being sent forth as missionaries. That's a general sense. Matter of fact, even Jesus, in the general sense of being sent, is called an apostle. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so there's a general sense that guys that were sent out by the power of God were called apostles. But that's not what he's saying here. And that idea is not used in the book of Galatians. The one that Paul uses here is one that has been called by Christ as the authority, as the one that lays down the very will of God. So they must follow that. So you say, well, what is an apostle? I've mentioned one that is sent out. But in the official use, as an official title, as Paul is claiming, one that had to be handpicked by Christ. They had to see the risen Savior, as it is in 1 Corinthians 15. And then we find they had apostolic gifts, gifts of miracles and signs and wonders, as the Apostle Paul did have. And so we know that he had all these things. We'll find out in the book of Acts chapter 9, that Paul recognized Christ on that road to Damascus and was changed forevermore. And so he is an apostle, one sent with a commission, and we recognize that it was sent to this church called the churches of Galatia. So notice he'll speak about his call from birth. He was chosen by God from birth. I'm going to jump around now to verse 15. So it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And so we know he was chosen to be apostle by birth. He didn't start that way, mind you. He was completely against Christ there, but he knew that even in the very beginning, that was what God was called him to do. He just didn't know that until that day on the road to Damascus. He was called by grace in due time when it pleased God, it says in verse 15. Right time, right place. His life was not an accident. It was called by God. And by the way, neither is mine or yours. But it goes much further than just his calling, just his idea about credentials. Now he has a commission that they need to understand in verse 15 again. Let me read this again. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. And so he was commissioned or sent to deliver this great message, a message of hope and peace and the grace of God. Now notice he says, sent to the heathens. Those heathens, now we like to call people heathens today, amen? But a heathen is anybody outside the Jewish religion. The Jews recognize those of Galatia or Cappadocia or even today Americans are all heathen because they were not in this Jewish religion. Paul said, I was sent to those people. I was sent to those that did not know Christ. By the way, those were the ones that needed the Lord the most. They were bound up in false gods. They had left a life of ruin and despair. And it's the same way today. We need to see that Paul's commission has been laid on us as the church of the living God. I'm telling you, the church is needed more today than ever before. I think about COVID, and I know the church house is not filled today because of the COVID, and I understand that. But let me tell you, it is not time to shut down this house. Hey, this is not the schoolhouse. This is not some ball club. This is not the Rotary or Elk or Kiwanis. I'm not knocking those guys. But I'm telling you, we're the house of the living Christ. And we're called and commissioned to share the hope to a lost and dying world. And if there is no church, oh, how sad the world would be. That's Paul's calling, sent out to those guys. That is our calling as well, to share the gospel of Christ. I wonder, before we move on, would you first recognize the authority in which the Word of God was written by Paul and the other apostles? I wonder, would you recognize the authority of the written Word of God for us to understand and know who the Lord is? Secondly, as believers, would you recognize your calling and your commission to share the gospel of Christ? You say, well, I'm not an apostle. I understand that, but you are the called ones. You are the ones that were sent out to this lost and dying world, and we ought to pick up our banner and share that day by day. Paul said that he was a designated messenger. But now notice, as he moves along, not just from the designation of the messenger, but now the desertion from the message. And so here's where it gets kind of hard. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. I marvel, he says, I am shocked. He used the word thumadzo. It means to be confounded in one sense. Now, we find many times in the Bible that people are shocked, even Jesus shocked. Matter of fact, Mark chapter 6, it says there, he marveled because of their unbelief. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I've learned not to be shocked about too many things. Before I even started here, matter of fact, I came and preached. I had a call, and they didn't tell me yay or nay yet, but I had a pretty good feeling about it. So there was a few weeks of... And that's been a long time ago. But before they even said yes, I was here checking out the buildings. Y'all probably didn't know that. But I was looking around and trying to, like, is this the place for me, and praying. And a young lady named Carrie Patrick came up, her and some other, and said, let me tell you something. What just happened? One of our kids in our youth group were in an automobile, and they got to the four-way stop, and they didn't stop, and there was a great crash, and now they're in the hospital. I said, oh, my goodness. What am I getting into? I got here, and not a few months later, there was another young lady driving down 121 there, pulled out and ramping her semi-truck. And I said, oh, my goodness, what am I gotten into? Shocked. But over the years, I've learned that things just happen like that, and that you got to recognize that the grace of God, it's okay. But one thing I cannot get over, and one thing that I still marvel about, is when those that say they are true believers in Christ leave the faith and turn from that which is true and right and good. That's why Jesus said, I marvel at your unbelief. How can you not believe? I wonder today, will we recognize what God desires for us? He simply could not believe. They're lost in one sense of what is true. So notice there, he was marveling by their swiftness to change. He said, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you. The idea is quickly removed. Matter of fact, it's a military term that he uses there for soon removed. It's a metamatemi, and it means to be surrendered quickly. Isn't it amazing today? We've seen what happens when, matter of fact, I don't want to get political here, but just notice the news not too long ago, and we saw America in Afghanistan, and all of a sudden they quickly removed, and how the enemy quickly came in. That is exactly what he is saying. I'm marveling how quickly you've let the enemy come into the church. And so there was a great wondering there about how things would take place. Jesus also had those same thoughts. Again, John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back, same idea, and walked with them no more. In other words, the church was turning their back on the Lord and serving other things. So their swiftness, but also notice what they had surrendered to, verse 6 and 7. Again, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Then he says, verse 7, which is not another, but there's be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. And so they had surrendered to what? One, to people, Judaizers. It's amazing. Paul has a hard time because every place Paul goes on his missionary journeys, these guys, which were Jewish, that called themselves Christians, they would come behind the Apostle Paul. And so Paul taught, all you need to do to get saved is believe, have faith in Christ, and trust Christ, and you will be saved. These guys came behind Paul and said, oh, well, first, Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. Therefore, if you're going to be saved, you must first become Jewish by having circumcision and the other customs, observing the days and months, and then you can become a Christian. He said they added to the gospel of Christ. And so these people called Judaizers had kind of messed the people's minds up. Secondly, this idea about the perversion of the gospel. Now, you may be thinking about another gospel. We think about Dan Brown's Da Vinci Codes. We think about the gospel of Thomas or the gospel of Philip or the gospel of Mary. They want to all focus on some secret knowledge. But that's not what he's really talking about. Matter of fact, before I go any further, let me remind you about these people in Galatia. He's not writing to the church of Galatia like he does to the church of Corinth. He's not talking about vile wickedness. These guys would be good people. Matter of fact, I think it's by chapter 5, then he starts bringing in some of their sins. So there's some groups that look good, churches that look good. But I'm telling you, if they don't have the gospel, they are not good in the eyes of God. So he's not preaching against immoral living or false gods. No, he's teaching against somebody adding to the gospel of Christ. Matter of fact, he would say in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become none effect unto you. Whosoever therefore are justified by the law, you were fallen from grace. And so they were adding something to the gospel. They had to do these different things before they become Christians. They added something to the necessity of salvation. In other words, Jesus plus something or anything is a perversion of the gospel. So let me just kind of bring it back home to us and what that means for us. I'm just going to say it. Jesus plus a certain denomination or affiliation is a problem. Jesus plus a certain prayer. Let me just tell you, you ought to call. For the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. There's a way of salvation, but let me just tell you, there's not some certain incantation that you can say, if you just say this prayer, you'll get saved. That's not what it's about. But they were teaching about things like that, certain things that you had to do in order to be saved. You say, well, I'm not sure about that prayer. Well, just ask the thief on the cross. His prayer didn't look anything like my prayer, and yet both of us are saved. How about Jesus plus baptism? And let me tell you, baptism is important. It's commanded for us to do. We have to repent and be baptized, but baptism does not save you. It is not the same as the gospel. How do I know? Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, also writes in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, baptism, which identified you with Christ, was not the thing that saved you. It was Christ and Christ alone. Should you be baptized? Shake your head this way. Amen. Matter of fact, I was talking to our little group the other day with different church guys. They believe in the essentialness of baptism. And he said, man, y'all are the baptizest people I've ever seen for a Baptist church. I said, I want to tell him, no, there's a lot more that baptize than we do. But it is important for us to follow those things. I understand. But it is not essential for baptism. Walking the aisle, vote for membership, those are not essential. Matter of fact, I used to get chastised because we baptize people. They say, preacher, they never walk the aisle. I said, well, show me where the aisle is in the Word of God. It's good when you walk. I'm telling you, when we want you to. Why? Because people will pray and encourage and identify you. That is good. But it is not essential for salvation. What are you falling for this idea as far as essential? It is in Christ and Christ alone. What gospel are you following? I'm not sure if it was the late Adrian Rogers or maybe it was Jerry Vines that said this, but I like this, speaking about the Word of God. If it is new, it is not true. And if it is true, it is not new. In other words, God has given us this Word to follow, and it is sealed, it is delivered to us that we can surely know that it is right. And if we will follow this gospel, how good it will be. But then he takes it a step further. Not only the designation and the desertion of the message, but now the discipline of the false messenger. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, speaking about this false gospel, there be some that trouble you. First, let me just say, let them be accused. And what I mean by that, let them be identified. Those that preach a false gospel, let them be recognized. Let them be accused of doing so. Do not dismiss this idea. They should be called out. Again, verse 7, He spake which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And we should be able to identify one, a false gospel, but also false teachers. Paul had this same thought in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them," that means identify them, accuse them, "which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have been learned, and avoid them." He says, make sure you know who they are. Matter of fact, Paul writing to Titus reminds that same idea to call them out. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. "A man that is a heretic," that's a guy that preaches a false doctrine or teaches a false doctrine, "after the first and second admonition, reject." And so they were to be called out. Now let me tell you this. Some speak or some preach out of ignorance. Sometimes you don't know the whole truth. You're not studied or whatever it is. Sometimes there is an issue where you just don't know the truth and you say things out of ignorance. I understand. How do I know that? Or Acts chapter 18. Remember Apollos? Let me just read this to you. And it says, Acts 18:24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus." In other words, this guy could preach down fire almost. "This man was instructed in all with the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." In other words, he only knew part of the scripture. He was preaching that with boldness and power, but out of ignorance, not the whole scripture. He was preaching repentance out of baptism of water, not the repentance and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he failed to speak the truth out of ignorance. But some, as in this passage in Galatians, speak out of arrogance. They think their way is better than the Lord's. They think their feelings blot out scripture. They let traditions of men blot out the word of God. Matter of fact, Mark says that, or Jesus says that in Mark 7:13, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which we have delivered to you," and many such like things. And so they took the truth of God and perverted it. And we do the same thing. We say, oh, God is love, and He is love, but He is righteous and holy and demands perfection in one sense. And so you cannot live a life any way you want to and say, God loves me and accepts me just as I am. God came to save you as you were, but would never leave you as you are. And so He demands for us to follow Him. They took the truth of God and perverted it and changed it and made it where it was unrecognizable. And by the way, look, nobody's bigger than the gospel. Look who he points to these people. He says in verse 9, "If any man preach any other gospel," it don't matter how smooth people are, it don't matter how famous guys are, it don't matter if they're in a big church or a little church, "if any man preach a different gospel, let him be accursed," let him be condemned, is what he's saying. Any man. Identify who those guys are. How about verse 8? "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel." Now it's amazing when you look at society today, there's groups of people that think, well, our founders got a message from an angel that told us this, and their gospel is different from ours. Let me just tell you, I'm going to believe thus saith the Lord and not some angel. He said, "Brother Paul, you're crazy." No, I'm telling you what the Word of God says. If an angel were to come down to you today, and I've not seen too many angels besides my wife, but if an angel came down to you today and said, "Do this," and it was contrary to this, you better not do that, but stick with this. And so we find ourselves recognizing to follow what God says. But then he says, if we, in other words, if he says, we basically, if we show back up with a different gospel, If we show back up with a different word, if we show back up with a new thing, not even believe us. That's what Paul was saying. That what God's word has said, it is said, and there's no need to change because it is the right way. So how do you deal with those guys? Well, let me just remind you, if somebody shows up in your door and going, "Hey, we want to share the good news from the Watchtower Bible," let me just tell you what to do. This is important. I'm not trying to be funny. Do not Do not say, well, come on in and sit down in the chair. Let's have a glass of tea and let's talk about it a little bit. Do not. How do I know that that's not right? 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. If there be any that come into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I'm just telling you what he's saying right there. Do not allow them to come into your house and share that doctrine. Do not allow them to come in and simply share you the things that are not true. Do not bid him Godspeed. In other words, don't say, man, y'all guys are doing a good job. We just disagree on his, but man, I admire your courage to go knock on doors. I admire. Don't build them up. Tell them they are wrong, because the Word of God says they're wrong. Not because you're being judgmental, but because I'm telling you, if they get into another house and share their gospel and somebody believes that, there's twofold now in the place of hell, not just the one. You say, oh, you're being hard. I'm not. Because here's what the Word of God says about being hard. Not only let them be accused, but notice this, let them be accursed. Let me read 8 and 9 again. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Anathema, that means to be blotted out, to be destroyed, to be really accursed. The danger of perverted gospel is that it leads them down the wrong path. And if your Savior is something less than Jesus, you are in trouble. That's why he says, let them be accursed. If you jump to Galatians chapter 5, don't do this, but just listen to this. Galatians 5:12 says, Paul speaking about those guys, I wish they were even cut off which trouble you. In other words, be done away with. What a terrible thought on that day of judgment. As those that stand receive the reward, that those that preach a false gospel, and the Lord says unto them, I never knew you. And there they are sent to a place of wicked torment for all eternity. I wonder today, do we know when we hear a false gospel? Do we know we're being deceived? Do we know the message and how it lines up with the Word of God? Do we know these things? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. How much more should we in this time and place we live in? Well, here's the last thing I want you to say, maybe perhaps the most important. Not just the designation of the messenger and the desertion of the message and the discipline of the false messenger, but now the distinction of the message. So he says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said this gospel, and that is the word euangelion, it is used 136 times in the New Testament, and it simply brings the idea of a good news. The good news that one is coming, that one has done something, but is coming again to do something else. So what is the gospel to us today? Well, let me remind you. Let me just tell you what the Bible says. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about this gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, that ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. In other words, he's saying, by the gospel you are saved. And then he goes on to say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You don't know what the gospel is? The gospel is that Christ came, died, rose again, that we may have eternal life. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we know the gospel is the one that gives life. It is the Word of God that pictures Christ dying for our sins. So notice some things about this gospel. One, it is furnished by the Spirit. If you read again Galatians 11 and 12, in the middle of that verse, he says, it is not after man. He says, I certify this. In other words, I can tell you the truth. Remember that word certify is not the second hand. It means that I have been a witness. That's basically the idea. And if you remember Paul's account, Paul was a guy that was not good. He was after Christians. Matter of fact, I kept thinking this morning driving over here, those Taliban fighters going door to door looking for Christians, that was the Apostle Paul. He was going from door to door to drag them into prison. That was his mindset. And yet on that road to Damascus, as he was going to drag out Christians to their death or imprisonment, the Lord shows up. And the Lord says, hey, Saul, why persecute thou me? And so he says, this gospel I preach is not after man. It is by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. I have seen that very thing. And so we recognize it was furnished by the Spirit. It is not man made up. It is not something that some smart guy tried to devise. It is not religion that, I'll rationalize this. No, this was God's word given to Paul to share to us. Secondly, this gospel was not only furnished by the Spirit, but it was focused on the Son. Go back to verse 4, Galatians 1:4, speaking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. In other words, the gospel is all about Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That means our stand-in. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so this message is not about anything except for Christ saving us. Sometimes we get confused about the gospel. We think it's about preachers or buildings or prosperity or all these things. It is not. It is about this one called Christ who came and died for our sins to raise us from the dead. That's why the early church focused on that. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. For we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, and I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because Christ is the one that saves us from our sins. He alone is the one that can deliver us. He alone is the one that can save us. We cannot save from ourselves. And so when you look at this life that Paul preaches about the Christ, you recognize these things. That Christ came to save us. Here's the problem today. Many people don't think they need to be saved. I had this great thought this morning about the sinfulness of man. Sometimes we look around and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so, but I'm better than these people. I'm better. Let me just tell you, God doesn't look at it that way. See, we think, well, my sin is like stealing a Snicker bars, and their sin is like murder. God says, and looks at it, I think, like this. Whether you committed one murder or 1,000 murders, you're a murderer. And he doesn't look at us as some sins better. We're all guilty. And so don't think, well, my little sin's not bad. He sees it as murder. All condemned to die. And the gospel was this, that Christ came to forgive those sins and save you and take care of you. And that's why the gospel is important. That's why you cannot add anything to it. That's why you can't add all these other things to it. It must be by Christ and Christ alone. I had this thought about our life. He says, your salvation contributes to your living, but your living does not contribute to your salvation. I don't want to get too deep here, but basically, you don't get saved by living right. But when you get saved, you try to live right. That's all he's saying there. And so he calls us to do it Christ's way, because it is not being this or keeping that or coming here or that place. It is about following Christ Jesus. And so we find in Ephesians 2:1, speaking about that, it says, and you who have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We need a Savior that can save us, and the only one is Jesus. It's not by any other way. Matter of fact, perhaps my next favorite verse in the Bible is John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm telling you, Cousin Joel got it wrong on Oprah when he said there's a lot of ways. My Bible says there is but one way. And that's the gospel Paul was preaching. That's the gospel that the Galatian church had turned from. It is the idea they needed to turn back. But lastly, notice it is also found in the saint. Something happens to the saint to follow Christ. He says in verse 16, Galatians 1:16, to reveal his son in me. Paul recognized that every believer was filled with the Spirit of Christ, that every believer had Christ in him that changed his life dramatically. Colossians 1:27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul recognized this past change in his own life. If you read verse 13, Galatians 1:13, it says this, for ye have heard of my conversation, that means my actions, my lifestyle in times past in the Jews' religion, that how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He says, my past life, I was after the church. I tried to do everything I could to disrupt that. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I persecuted the church of God. Acts 9, he says, isn't this not one that destroyed them that called on name? And so he talked about his testimony there. Galatians 1, he speaks about his conversion there and how he changed. Let me read that to you. Galatians 1, verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. In other words, he said, my life, when the gospel came in, changed dramatically. Matter of fact, it became almost unrecognizable. Instead of destroying the church, he tried to build it up. Instead of wiping it clean, he tried to make it like it should be. His change was so radical, they could not understand what had happened. And he said, it is the gospel. Remember that start? Karen, is that you? Saul, is that you? That once destroyed the church and now built it up. What happened? The gospel of Christ changed my life and made me recognizable to God. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. What have you done? Or what have you not done? Maybe that's what you're trying to answer today. But there's a better answer than all those. Have you trusted in Christ Jesus? Have you taken in the gospel of Christ? Have you placed your hope on Him and nothing else? The songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wonder today, can you truly put your heart and soul on this thought that you simply trusted in Christ that has changed everything in your life? How would your life be defined, maybe? Is a better way to say that? Is it defined by church or something else, or is it defined by Christ? We should be unrecognizable to the world and recognizable to the Father above, just as the Apostle Paul was. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and might and glory and the things that change us. And Lord, I pray today that you would move mightily in our midst, that you would turn our hearts upside down to recognize those things that are not right. Help us to understand completely what we need to do to trust in you. Lord, for those that are